Support for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry out in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart, this is not our home. It's not our home. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life are a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, those hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Amen. Praise the Lord. Acts 24, you are already there. And thank you for those that are involved in the music here this morning. Acts chapter 24, we have been moving along since January of last year. We began Acts chapter 1, and believe it or not, there is light at the end of the tunnel. We're almost there, towards the end there. But I have thoroughly enjoyed this study. This study has been titled, His Message, My Mission. And it's our duty to grab a hold of that great commission that the Lord's given to us and to give it out to other people. And that's what you find in the book of Acts, the establishment of the church, their mission in getting the gospel, individuals spreading the gospel throughout the known land. And boy, we need that today. We need churches to be established today, don't we? We need Christians to get on fire in giving the gospel. And so may the Lord help us. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about here the gospel message. So I want you to look at Acts chapter 24. We're going to begin reading in verse number 17, but we're kind of halfway through Paul's defense that he gave. We covered a good portion of it last week, and so I want to just kind of rehearse briefly what we went through last week. When we met last week and we were in Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 16, we had found that Paul, being in Caesarea, had once again been accused by the Jews. They had made their way from Jerusalem all the way to Caesarea and had brought their accusations to Paul. These men of the Sanhedrin had the same old sorry accusations, but no proof. Now, Paul is given permission by Felix, the governor, to go ahead and speak, and he does that. He answers directly to the charges that are made against him. But as the bulk of our message last week rested on, Paul states, according to verse number 16, that he is acting according to the fact that he has a clear conscience. And so that we pick up in our text today with a continuation of Paul's defense, as well as his personal interactions with the governor and his wife. And so let's look at Acts 24, verse number 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else, let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, now this is Paul, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. This morning, I would like to go ahead and take this passage of Scripture and share this message with you, presenting the gospel message. Presenting the gospel message. May we pray together and ask the Lord to meet with us here today. Oh Lord, I need you today. I cannot do this in my own strength. As I prayed on my way to the church here today, I recognize I have no ability of my own. I have nothing of myself. But that which I do have, I offer to thee today. Help me to be a vessel that is pure for the Master's use. Help me to speak clearly, boldly, and share confidently these wonderful truths from the Scripture. Oh God, would you work in hearts? My concern today is for people that are here that first and foremost do not know Jesus as their Savior. May they come today to place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And I pray for those that are here that are confident of their salvation, that they would be bold witnesses for Jesus. Oh, we have many Christians today that are timid, that are shy, that are embarrassed almost to share the gospel. May we go forth, sent by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to share the glorious message with those who so desperately need it. Help us, I pray, in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. The last verse tells us that Paul had spent 2 years in Caesarea in Herod's palace. Very interesting here at this particular time as he shares his defense before Felix and before all of these Jewish people. He does a couple of things, and I want to just reiterate what he does. Beginning in verses 17 and 18, he reminds them that he came to Jerusalem innocently. He came with an offering. I mean, that was his whole purpose, was to come to these people, Jewish Christians, who had been hurt through the persecution, and he comes with an offering to help the struggling churches. He did not come to lead a rebellion. Notice here in verses 17 and 18, I love the way he puts this. I didn't come with multitude or tumult. That is, I didn't come with tumult. I didn't come to go ahead and raise a rebellion. I didn't come with multitude. I didn't have all these people unlawfully with me in the temple. But I'm simply coming to worship God. That's what I was doing. In fact, I think Paul's kind of scratching his head. It seems a little bit contradictory for Paul to be in the temple worshiping God and at the same time profaning the temple that these men accuse him of doing. So he reminds them of why he came to Jerusalem. Secondly, he references the fact that his accusers aren't even here. Look at verse 19. He says, "Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught or anything against me?" They're not even here. But then he reiterates the one charge that he's willing to plead guilty to. And this is what I love about Paul. He's willing to go ahead and plead guilty. I am guilty of raising my voice for this one cause, that the resurrection is something that is real. It's real. The fact remained that the issue that the Sanhedrin had against him was a theological issue. And though the Sanhedrin was divided, there were some who believed in the resurrection, there were others who did not believe in the resurrection. Paul is asking this question, if you will, if I could put it in a question form. Is it really a crime to have a religious faith? Is it really wrong for me to believe what all my fathers before me have believed, and that is the resurrection? I have a faith in the resurrection that we all who believe in God will be raised someday, but more important than that, a resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, Felix the governor, after hearing Paul's defense, decided in verse number 22 to defer the case. A great politician, you know, just kicks the can down the road here. Felix had a great intuition, though, knowing that Paul was innocent in his own mind, and knowing of the evil character of the chief priest, Ananias, he decided he wasn't going to mess with this. Oh, he didn't believe that Paul was guilty, but he also didn't want to have a scuffle with the Sanhedrin. He didn't want any problems with them. And so he kicks the can down the road. He says, look, when Lysias, the man in charge in there, when he comes back to Caesarea and to this area, we'll go ahead and deal with the issue then. So all sounds okay, but it was a cowardly compromise on the part of Felix. Though he may have acted cowardly in the case, he certainly was gracious to Paul. Look at verse number 23. The Bible indicates that Felix gave him liberty. He allowed him access to any and all of his friends. And this is what brings me to the crux of the message is, it's interesting to note that Felix, along with his wife, seems to stay in those 2 years in a regular contact with Paul. In fact, Paul is able to share the gospel with Felix. And so I want to look today at this one particular presentation of the gospel that Paul gave to Felix and his wife. And I want to take serious note of the rejection that Felix gave to that gospel presentation. First of all, I want you to notice on the screen, number one, the reasoning of the gospel message. The reasoning of the gospel message. You know, it is interesting to note the way in which Paul addresses the subject of the gospel. Look at the end of verse number 24. The last four words here, he says, the faith in Christ. The faith in Christ. Now, the word the, that definite article is used, and it helps us to realize that, first of all, the faith is a body of truth that Paul refers to. The faith that you believe in, the faith that I believe in, the faith that Paul referred to, it is all about sin. It is all about Jesus' payment for that sin. And it is all about our faith in Christ that brings us that salvation. But I love the fact he uses the word faith. We're not talking today about a religious system. I'm tired of religion. I don't know about you. I'm sick and tired of people saying, oh, well, these are the things that you must accomplish, and talk about religion and all of these things that religion brings with it. Let me say, religion today in this world is dead. But what you and I have today is something that is alive. It is a faith. It is built on a relationship, and a relationship goes far deeper than anything that a religion does. And so we're given insight into this particular message that Felix and his wife Drusilla hear. And Paul, very interestingly, in verse number 25, gives a message, if you will. And I love it's outlined here. He gives a message to Felix and to Drusilla. And let's kind of get an idea of this message that he preaches to them. First of all, it's along three factors, if you will, of the gospel. Notice verse number 25. He reasoned of, number one, righteousness, number two, temperance, and number three, judgment. Righteousness. The question I have to ask is this: what does it take for you and me to get to heaven? What does it take to get to heaven? I believe Jesus answers the question for us in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Now look, if that's the standard to get to heaven, I'm over here just recognizing the fact I failed a long time ago. I mean, I've messed up. I've done things wrong. But here's the problem in our society is this. We all recognize we've sinned, but we all have this personal sense of our own righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is a standard that we set up of, well, these are my good behaviors, these are my good deeds, these are good things that I said, and we start touting our own righteousness. Now, here's what we do with our righteousness. We look out amongst the crowd and we go, I'm better than that one. Oh, that one I'm better than for sure. And we start naming people and comparing ourselves with others. But do you realize the standard for righteousness is not on this plane? The standard for righteousness is God Himself. Because God Himself, who is perfect, who is holy, just, righteous, sets this standard out. He says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. No matter how much you put your righteousness out there, no matter how good you say that you are, God has said there is none righteous, no, not one. In fact, here's further proof about our unrighteousness. Isaiah 64, 6, here's what the Bible says. But we are all as an unclean thing. And I love this phrase, all our righteousnesses. You say this morning, now pastor, come on, I've done these good things right here. I mean, look at, I got these things in my hand, they're in my pocket, I'm holding them. These are great things that I've done for God. Here's what the Bible says. All of those things you consider good are as filthy rags. Go ahead and put them up to God. They don't look so good because God's pure, he's holy. Oh, put him before someone else and your righteousness looks good. But be put him before God, they're not good. So you know what Paul's preaching to Drusilla and Felix here about their righteousness? You may think you're okay. You're in this position of power. You've done some things for the good of society. But I want to tell you something. Your righteousness is filthy. He preached about righteousness. But then he preached about temperance. Paul gets a little specific. Starts naming some things here. And we could say that these two people that Paul is preaching to, witnessing to, were prime examples of a lack of temperance. If you know anything about these two people, Felix and Drusilla, first of all, this was a second marriage of Drusilla, and she was the third wife of Felix. Here's a young girl, she's 19 at this time, kind of the pawn of politics, following her passions into a sinful union with her lover. And then here's Felix, a ruthless ruler, who didn't hesitate to lie, to murder, just to get rid of his enemies, just to get his way in things. You talk about a message that was pointed right for them, preaching about temperance, self-control. Neither one of these people had it, and yet he preached on it. But then the third area that he shared was judgment to come. Now, notice it just doesn't say here judgment, but notice judgment to come. I believe this is a reference to hell, the lake of fire. You know, it's sad today we live in a society that many preachers leave out and are afraid to make mention of the real place called hell. I'm sorry to burst your bubble today, but there is no limbo that you will go to and then hopefully eventually go on to heaven. I'm sorry to upset you with the news today, but your soul, when you die, will not just go to sleep and you'll cease to exist. My friend, those are lies purported by religion today. Those are lies that are put out by people that want to ignore heaven, want to ignore the fact that there's a hell, want to ignore the fact that Jesus died for them and that he is the only way to salvation. There is a real hell today. Just as much as there's a heaven that we can talk about and rejoice over there is a real hell that is prepared for the devil and his angels. You say, Pastor, I don't want to talk about hell because God doesn't want me to go to hell. You're right. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God never created hell for all of the people that he's created in this earth. The Bible says in Matthew 25, verse number 41, that hell was created here for the devil and his angels. But all those who reject Jesus Christ as personal Savior will someday go to this place called hell. I believe one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible is found in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter number 20, verse 15. The Bible says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life," now catch this, "was cast into the lake of fire." Paul, preaching to these two, preaches about righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Is it not interesting to note a couple of things? That if you were to go back to John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, the Holy Spirit's job is to bring conviction to unsaved people along these same three lines. The Holy Spirit is given and brings conviction and reproves the world, the Bible says, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But a beautiful thing to note, as far as I'm concerned, is though Paul preached on these three areas, and though these are areas we may share with people, do you know today that Jesus Christ is the answer for each of these things? Jesus Christ is the only righteous one who died for you. He is the one who paid your sin debt. He made it possible for you to avoid hell and go to heaven someday. So may I say, the reasoning of the gospel message is to be able to share with people that there is a hell to avoid, there is a heaven to gain, and Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. I want to tell you this morning, you're not looking at a preacher that's simply just looking for people to pray a prayer. I'm not out there knocking on doors. I'm not out witnessing to people just hoping that I can kind of write in my little book how many people have prayed a simple little prayer to accept Christ as Savior. I'm not looking for numbers. I'm looking to go ahead and share with people that they're lost and without Christ. They're in sin. There's a judgment to come. But Jesus died for them, and he wants them to be saved. And the only way that a person can be saved and be found in Christ is to recognize that they're lost. And that's what Paul shares. You and I, as we present the gospel, ought to be very factful with people, ought to be able to share the whole story. And that is that all men are sinners. And that sin will take people to a devil's hell if they do not trust Christ. But then I want you to notice number two. As I look at this passage, I notice the recipients of the gospel. Those that Paul is preaching to. Now, very specifically here, we're talking to Felix and Drusilla. But I want you to think in your mind for just a minute the people that God places in your path for you to share the gospel. If you're saved here today, it behooves you, it is upon you to get that gospel out. And there's a lot of different people that God's going to bring your way. As I look at Felix and Drusilla, I think of a lot of different scenarios and groups of people that you and I will come into contact with. There are people that all of a sudden will just make some sort of contact with Christianity like Felix. I don't think Felix, when he came into this role as a governor, would have ever imagined he would have been dealing with the Apostle Paul. But because of life playing out, he is brought into contact with Paul, and Paul has the opportunity to share the gospel. Do you realize God's going to bring people in your path so you can share Christ with them? Why does that neighbor move in next to you? Not just because they like the house, not just because they like the neighborhood, but so you as a Christian can get the gospel to them. Why is it that you're going to go to the grocery store and you'll find some cashier that might just look a little glum in the face and just be bothered by something? God may use you just to say a few words or give a little gospel track to introduce Jesus to that person. God is going to bring people along in your life that you can share Christ with. But I also think about God's going to bring people by your way that sometimes are very, very educated. The Bible tells us about Felix in verse number 22 that he had more perfect knowledge of that way. Here's a man that understood about Christianity, knew some of the things. Now, I love the way they put it. It's used several times in the book of Acts, that way, the way. What way are we talking about? The way of Christianity. Felix knew about Christianity. He had knowledge about it. He may have been a ruthless man. He may have been a smart ruler, but he was very educated in the area of Christianity. But then may I say that there are those that you're going to come into contact with who are socially connected some way to the gospel. You know, you're going to have contact with people and brushes with people who have some knowledge and have had some dealings with Christianity. There may be some who have grown up in a Christian home but have never trusted Christ. There may be some that you meet who have been around to Christians a lot, attended church, but they're not saved. I seem to think that this is the case with Drusilla. There's a 19-year-old girl, but I want you to think about her family. She came from the family of the Herods. If you read the Bible enough, you know that the Herods, it was a dynasty, numbers of people. Think about the knowledge that this young girl had about Christianity. Her great-grandfather, Herod, tried to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, Matthew chapter 2. Her great-uncle killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus, Luke chapter 23. Her father killed James the Apostle in Acts chapter 12. Now, don't you think that this young girl at 19 years old, growing up in this family atmosphere, had a lot of brushes with Christianity? I mean, knowledgeable about Jesus and this Christian way and these disciples. And boy, she has a lot of things in her mind, and she's brought to this point where Paul, who believes firmly in the resurrection, says, Drusilla, you've got to understand these things. Oh, God's going to bring people in your path who are in desperate need. God's going to bring people in your path who are in places of authority. But no matter who it is, give the gospel wherever you go. Be a faithful witness. Go out there and grab some gospel tracts. Put them in your purse, ladies. Go ahead and put them in your shirt pocket, men. Get the gospel out in written form. Go out and share the gospel with people who desperately need it. That's what Paul did. Look, he's stuck in prison, can't go out knocking on doors, but what does he do? He goes ahead and gives the gospel to people who come by his way. But number three, and I close with this, and yet the saddest part of this message is the rejection of the gospel message. Number three, the rejection of the gospel message. You know, there's a sad commentary that is given here about Felix and Drusilla in this passage. There are two things that I note about Felix. First of all, Felix told Paul to go away and that when he is ready, he'll listen again. Look at verse 25. Paul reasoned, righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, look at this, go thy way for this time. And when I have, notice these words, when I have convenient season. That is, when it fits my schedule, when it's okay for me, I'll call you again. But secondly, I noticed this about Felix, and in verse number 26, he seemed to be more interested in earthly things than the eternal. You know, I have no doubt that Felix's ears kind of perked up when he heard that Paul brought a big offering for the Jerusalem churches. He probably thought, Paul's money bags. Paul's a man that's carrying a lot of money around or has access to influential friends. And so therefore, well, Paul, I'll keep you here. And I'll tell you what, if you go ahead and fill my coffers a little bit, I might consider releasing you. That's the way the political world ran then. It's the way it runs now, isn't it? And here it is. He's looking for money, more concerned about earthly things than he is about the heavenly, eternal things. And as far as we know, this man, Felix, never trusted Christ and went to a devil's hell. You say, but Pastor, he heard the great apostle Paul and he understood what he was saying because he understood the way. I know. You say, but wait a minute. The Bible even says in verse number 25 that when he heard of Paul's preaching about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, the Bible says he trembled. I understand that. But though a man may tremble about hearing the gospel, though a man may understand it with his mind, unless he with his heart believes in Jesus Christ, he cannot be saved. The Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. There's an exercise of the will. There's a faith that is put in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, what's going to happen? Thou shalt be saved. Can I say the saddest thing about this man, Felix, is he put off salvation. And putting off is the same as rejecting. You say, come on, preacher. Well, let me give you a simple illustration. If I have a garden on this side of our property and another garden on this side of a property with two people managing those gardens, one on either side, the one who does not maintain his garden, who simply just puts it off and says, well, I'll get to it the next day. The next day comes, he says, I'll get to it again. And he keeps putting it off. He has all good intentions of maintaining the garden. Do you realize that garden will look just the same as the garden of the man who says, oh, phooey on that garden stuff. I ain't messing with it at all. And he rejects it. It's the same with salvation. A man may put off salvation and he may have good intentions and he may go ahead and want that in some way, but unless he accepts Jesus Christ, he cannot be saved. Jesus said in John 5, verse 40, notice this, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. The governor's mind in verse number 22 may have been enlightened. His emotions in verse number 25 may have been stirred, but his will did not yield. And my friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved unless you personally receive Christ and make a decision to have him as your Savior. As I close this morning, I want to just tell you something. Many of you recognize this in the world that we live in, and how greater a truth it is when we come to the spiritual realm. That procrastination is a tool of the devil to keep people from being saved. A preacher many years ago told this story, a fictitious story about a meeting in hell. Satan called for his four leading demons together, and he commanded them to think up a new way to trap more souls. "Well, I've got it," the first demon said. "I'll go to earth and tell people there is no God." "Well, that'll never work," said Satan. "People can look around and see that there's a God." Second demon pipes up, "Well, I'll go and tell them there's no heaven." But Satan rejected that idea. He says, "Everybody knows there's life after death and people want to go to heaven." Well, the third demon says, "Let's tell them there's no hell." "No, conscience tells them that their sins will be judged and we need a better plan than that." And very quietly, the fourth demon spoke up. He says, "Satan, I think I've solved your problem. I'll go to earth and tell everybody there is no hurry." You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, when it talks about salvation, it says, "Now is the accepted time." Now. Not tomorrow. Not next week, not next month, because very simply, who is guaranteed tomorrow? We all make plans, don't we? We all have things that we look forward to do, but we may not be there. And so the message of the Bible is very, very clear. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're here without Christ, I want to plead with you to not leave this building without settling the matter of eternity. Do not go away without saying, "Lord, I want to be saved. Today's the day." Don't be like Felix, who said, look, I'll tell you what, I'll come back next Sunday for church." You may not be here. You may not have the opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. Trust Christ. Don't put it off, that you may know that you have eternal life. Today, there are two groups of people in this world. Two groups of people sitting in this auditorium. You may be of a different color, born in a different country, be of a different economic status, but none of that really matters. Two groups of people that are in this room are those that are without Jesus Christ and those with him. You know it. May I say, if you have any doubt, why don't you get it settled today? If you're just wondering, "Well, where am I going? I hope I'm going to heaven." Man, don't base eternity on hope. Don't just rest on the fact that, "Well, I hope I'm going. I hope what I believe is true." Settle it today. Get Jesus Christ in your heart, that you know him. But if you're here today with Christ, you're saved, you know what your job is? Present the gospel. Get the gospel out. I'm looking at a whole group of people here who have different interactions throughout this whole community. I'm looking at school teachers, salespeople, people working in industry or construction and various other things, and there's all different types of people that you're meeting with. You know why God's given you the job you've given? So you can be a light for Christ. You know why God's put you in the neighborhood he's put you in? To be a light for Christ right in that neighborhood. Share the good news. Don't be ashamed of Christ. He wasn't ashamed of you when he died on the cross. He hung there naked for you, that you could have eternal life. The least I could do is to say a word for my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. But may I say that there's the other group of those that are not saved, and would you trust Christ as Savior? As I look at this passage of Scripture, and as I've heard many, many messages on this, I have often been told that the classic example of what not to do when it comes to salvation is Felix, a man who puts it off. But may I say that the classic example of what to do is a man that we were introduced to several chapters before, the Philippian jailer. When they had that jailhouse crumble, and that jailer was about ready to take his own life, and Paul said, "Don't do it, we're all here." And that jailer had heard those men speaking the gospel, sharing the word of God, singing the praises of God. Do you know what he asked? "What must I do to be saved?" If Felix is the prime example of what not to do, the Philippian jailer is a prime example of what to do. What must I do to be saved? May we bow our heads, please.